We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Job. And more often than not, if you're regular here, you'll know that I always say to you, please open your Bibles, check what I'm saying is coming from the Scriptures. I'm now going to tell you to close your Bibles for a second. Put your finger there, you're coming back. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to read. I want to read some selected verses from Job chapter 3. I'm going to read them from a completely different translation, so you don't even recognize them from being read just a few moments ago. You may want to close your eyes as they're read, but reflect on these words. Job broke his silence. He spoke up and he cursed his fate. Obliterate the day I was born. Blank out the night I was conceived. Let it be a black hole in space. May God above forget it even happened. Erase it from the books. May the day of my birth be buried in darkness. May the night of my conception, the devil take it. Rip the day off the calendar. Let that night turn into pure nothingness. No sounds of pleasure that night, ever. May those who are good at cursing curse that day. Why didn't I die at birth? My first breath out of the womb be my last? Why were there arms to rock me and breasts for me to drink from? I could have been resting in peace right now, asleep forever, feeling no pain. Why wasn't I stillborn and buried with all the babies who never saw light? Why does God bother giving light to the miserable? Why bother keeping bitter people alive? Those who want in the very worst way to die and they can't, who can't imagine anything better than death, who count the day of their death and burial is the happiest day of their life. What's the point of life when it doesn't make sense, when God blocks all the roads to meaning? The worst of my fears have come true. What I've dreaded most has happened. My repose is shattered. My peace is destroyed. There's no rest for me. Ever. Death has invaded my life. Well, there you go. Nice cheery chapter from the Scriptures, isn't it? How did you feel when you heard some of those parts read? Were there parts of you who could were there parts where you could empathize with the suffering of Job? Were there parts where you would want to take Job aside and have a few quiet words with him? See, what we look at in Job chapter 3 today is the beginning of hearing Job's experience of his suffering. So up until now, we've looked at the first two chapters, and it's basically been narrative. We've been told what happened to Job. We know that he is a man who was extremely wealthy. He had a large family, supposedly had good health, and in a matter of days or hours, he lost his family, he lost all his wealth, and we read in the second chapter that he lost his health as well, and he sits in the ground with open sores, scraping them back with a piece of broken pottery, which is a beautiful image. And his wife says, would you just curse God and die and get it over and done with? And then you get chapter 3. After a period in which Job has said nothing, you get to hear it from Job's point of view. And he cries out with this raw, uncensored emotion. Let's have a look at it. This is where you can look back at your Bibles. The first, this passage is broken up roughly into thirds. The first third, verses 1 to 10, Job uses deep imagery and says that he wishes that the day of his birth be cursed. He speaks about darkness on that day. He wishes that day was a day of darkness with no light. He wishes deep shadow upon that day. He wishes that it would be that blackness would overwhelm the day of his birth, that there would be no good news that day. Oh, a boy is born. No, rather it be a day that's cursed. Those who are good at cursing, curse that day, he says. In fact, he even goes on to say that you should rip it out of the calendar. I wish it didn't exist. Interestingly, if God withdraws his creative power, the day wouldn't exist, would it? And there would be great darkness upon that day. Now, this is in contrast to chapter 2, verse 10, because that's where you read, if you have a look, his wife says to him, curse God and die. Which is actually what Satan wants, isn't it? As we saw in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. But Job doesn't curse God. Rather, he curses the day he was born. Job's not losing his faith here. He's wrestling here. Basically, Job is saying, I wish I'd never been born. Wish that day had never existed. Imagine a family member comes up to you and says that sort of thing to you. Or a friend. Would you be quick to correct them? Why, you can't say that. Just think, Dad, and off you go. We'll come back to that one in a few moments. Verses 11 to 19 form the second third. Here, Job is said to start with, I wish I'd never been born. Now Job is saying, I reckon death is a better option. And he has two incredibly harsh things to say. I wonder if you heard them. Have a look. Verse 11. You see what Job says in verse 11? And verse 16. Have a look what Job says. Verse 11, Job's basically saying, I wish I'd died at birth. I wish my first breath had been my last. And if you think that's bad enough, then look, like I said, verse 16. He says, I wish I was stillborn. As I was working with this passage during the week, there were times when I was wrestling with this going, Job, you can't say that. How inconsiderate. Imagine Job saying that in the presence of parents who have buried a child. Imagine Job then stands, is saying all this in the earshot of a woman who has had to give birth to a stillborn child. Imagine Job is outpouring and all of a sudden there's a family there who are touched by suicide. Here's Job saying, I reckon death would be a better option. What do you feel when you hear Job say those things? What would happen if it was a close friend who said those things? Or a spouse? Or a child? Or a parent? Would you want to correct them? And we'll come back to that one too. Well, the final third is verses 20 to 26. And here, Job asks the question, God, why are you bothering keeping me alive? That's basically what he's saying. Have a look, verse 20. Why does God give life to those who are bitter in soul? Wow, what a great phrase. Bitter in soul. Do we know people like that? Or verse 21, Why does God give life? To those who long for death and search for it like a hidden treasure. I have known and I know people who cry out like this. Why does God bother keeping me alive? They feel like they've had enough. But what do I then say if someone's hearing Job cry this out, when that other person who hears it is the one who says, I wish I had one more month, or one more Christmas, or one more year to see that grandchild born? Is Job being considerate here of others? In verse 26, you know, he finishes by saying, I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil and pain. There's just utter despair here in Job. Utter despair. Despair is a good word for it. There's no hope. There's no reason to go on. He feels like no one cares for him. No one understands. Why bother? As I said at the start, this is raw, uncensored emotions. And I wonder if our Western sensibilities handle it very well. I really do. I wonder if our Western sensibilities handle this sort of stuff. Because I tell you what, I got a confession to make. I am so glad this passage is in the Bible. You might think, well, that's not a very good confession. Well, that's the second part to it. And I don't quite know what to do with it. I'm so glad it's there, but I don't know what to do with it in many ways. See, I'm so glad it's there because there are places in the Scriptures, places in God's Word, where you see this raw, uncensored emotion. Here's one of them, Job chapter 3. Another place is in the Psalms, and we read from Psalm 13. You know, what's the psalmist saying in Psalm 13? He's basically saying, how long, O Lord? How long? Lord, are you listening? He doesn't actually say, are you listening? But he's basically saying that. Are you listening? And then there's places like the bit that I read from John chapter 11, where at the tomb of Lazarus, and everyone is weeping, and there's great, no doubt great wailing, and even Jesus weeps, and it's not like a little tear in his eye. There is great weeping on the part of Jesus. And then on the cross, not in some, you know, well-articulated Shakespearean voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But rather, cries of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? Raw, uncensored emotion. And I'm glad it's there because it actually reminds us that this is not the way it was meant to be. This is not the way it was meant to be. The reason why this sort of emotion and outpouring is so foreign to us and so hard to hear sometimes is because God didn't actually plan this for us, but because of our rebellion against Him, relationships are broken all over the place. Relationships between God and humanity, between men and women, and between humanity and creation. Sometimes our Western sensibilities don't know how to handle it. We don't know what to do with the inappropriate things that Job says, and we don't know how to handle the rawness. Let me give you an example. The inappropriate parts. Imagine for a moment one of our politicians is going through a really, really difficult personal struggle, family time, something similar to Job. And imagine they tweeted I wish I was stillborn. How well do you think that would go down? And yet, that's what Job's saying. Here's Job crying out with raw, uncensored emotion. And I can't even begin to imagine how those who have experienced children dying or stillborn feel. But also the rawness of it. What do we do with raw emotion when it's in our face, as it were? I remember my very first funeral that I conducted. I'd been ordained for just 2 or 3 months. Small town, middle of New South Wales, 26-year-old young Aboriginal girl, died of heart complications. And here I am standing above a 6-foot hole, surrounded by 300 plus friends and family. And as we begin the earth to earth, ashes to ashes part, the wailing started. Compare that to a couple of weeks or a couple of months later, the white person's funeral, with the stiff upper lip and hardly a tear shed. I'm so glad this passage is in the Bible, because it shows us that life is raw sometimes. But my confession is, sometimes I still don't even know what to do with it. But I have 2 points, as it were, to finish with, which I think help us to take something from this passage. The first is this: it's okay to grieve. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry out to God, God, where are you in the midst of our darkness? We are emotional beings, aren't we? We're not robots. Do we think that God is surprised when we cry out? Do you think God's feelings are hurt? Do you think God will leave us because we said something inappropriate? I think Psalm 13 shows us that. Psalm 23 reminds us that deep in that valley, we're not alone. And God doesn't leave us. So friends, don't rush past that grief. Don't rush past that pain. Don't try and suppress that hurt. That's part of this world. But the second thing is that this passage actually reminds us to be ready too, to prepare. It might seem morbid, it might go totally against all positive thinking and world's pop psychology, but each of us, if we haven't already, more than likely will go through very dark times in our life. And each of us will want to cry out like this. And we can't compare those dark times to each other. We can't say, oh, my time's darker than yours, or, okay, Job's is on a scale of 1 to 10, Job's a 12, but, you know, I'm an 8. I'm not interested in that. Each of us are more than likely going to have dark times in our lives. Are we prepared? Do we have, as it were, deep spiritual roots to pick up the imagery of, say, Psalm 2? I was reading a commentator earlier this week on this passage who said, it's too late to learn a piano concerto when you're standing on the stage to perform it. And it's too late to get physically fit to run a marathon when you're standing at the starting line. There is truth in that. There is time to be prepared, to develop those deep spiritual roots, to grow in our knowledge and our love of God and our relationship with Him. There's no guarantees, though. Those deep spiritual roots, they won't take away the pain. I'm not guaranteeing that. And they won't protect us from harm. But we can be prepared to grieve well and to suffer well and to hope well. There is hope. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I wonder where you're at today. Is it time to grieve well? Or is it time to prepare? I'm so glad this passage is in the Scriptures. And I hope that we wrestle with it. And we wrestle with raw, uncensored emotion. And that we develop those deep, deep spiritual roots. Let me pray for us.